Let's look at our Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews to chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, and in chapter 1, I'd like for us to read this evening verses 1 through verse 3. We do want to pray for all of those that are sick of our church and others that we know of. Royce has the virus. Melissa May has the virus now. There's others that are sick, and we need to remember them in our prayers as we pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We know that you are a God of grace and a God of love towards your people, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you always deal with us in grace. We know we're undeserving. We are so thankful that you love us with an everlasting love. And as we were singing, nothing can ever separate us from that. We do pray for those of our church that are sick, those that are in terrible circumstances. We pray that you'd be with them and watch over them. Fill the needs according to your will. And again, we are thankful that you never leave your people, that you're always there, and you've promised to fill every need, and we thank you for such precious promises. We do pray for all of your people, all of your churches. We ask you to be with each one of them. Be with us, help us as we look into your word this evening. Thank you for the one that we'll be studying about, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we do have a Savior. We're thankful for the one that did come and give his life a ransom for us. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. The first few verses of the first chapter of Hebrews should be very familiar to all of us. There's just so much that we find in these verses. We just keep going back here over and over again. Let's read verse 1 through verse 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. As I mentioned, there are just many things in these verses, but I'm not going to try to cover everything, of course, that we do read here. But we want to look this evening at Jesus, just Jesus. And certainly we find him in these verses. And I could not help but just think this week, I don't know why it was on my mind, just how many times, Brother Justice, you just say you and I have stood in pulpits over the years and preached Jesus. Thousands of times, literally thousands of times. Over the length of our ministries. And we preach about Christ. There's many things to preach about him. And we also do as Paul did, just preach Christ. Just preach Christ. I want to mention this before we get into verse 2, really. But I want to just mention in verse 1, I could not help but think of it as I was reading this. It says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake. What a blessing it is to have a God that speaks. I think maybe that means more to me now, after spending a lot of time in Thailand and watching people over there bow down to idols. And you remember that the scripture speaks about dumb idols, those that cannot speak. I'm thankful that we have a God who has spoken. And verse 1 says that God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken. You have it again. Spoken unto us. How humbling that ought to be, that God, and just consider who He is, would condescend to speak to us. To speak to us. And He has spoken unto us by His Son. As we look this evening at His Son, Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of what I read, some words of Charles Spurgeon one time. He said, when we speak of Jesus, it's like a man holding a candle up to the sun at noonday. That's how insignificant our speaking of Jesus is. It's just, our speaking is, it just seems to be so inadequate. It just seems to come short of His person and who He is. But when we think about Jesus, here in Hebrews, the first chapter, we have a ready-made outline concerning Jesus Christ. And I've used this outline over the years many times. It's just a Holy Spirit-given outline concerning Jesus Christ. We have in verses 2 and 3 who He is, what He has done, and His present position. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. And again, we cannot spend a lot of time on each of these because the subject is just so great. In verse 2, you'll find the words, His Son. His Son. Speaking of God's Son. Jesus is God's Son. And that's an amazing fact to think about. Hold your place and go with me to Matthew and in chapter 4. In Matthew and in chapter 4, notice if you would verses 13 through verse 17. Let me get where I was going. Excuse me, I'm in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've always noticed when I read this in verse 17, and what a sight this must have been. And I don't know who all was able to observe what was happening here. If you notice verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. But then there was this voice from heaven, and again, verse 16, I don't know if anyone else was able to see this or not. We're told here that Jesus saw it. But then there was the voice from heaven, and it seemed to be a public announcement that this is my beloved Son. And what I wanted to mention here was that God gave no explanation at all how this could possibly be. How this man that was baptized of John could be God's Son. But God gave no explanation at all. I think back to Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years old. And you remember that he left Mary and Joseph and went back to the temple, and he was there with the elders. And when they found him, they questioned him. And he told them that I must be about my Father's business. And again, neither Mary or Joseph asked him any questions about this. He just spoke of his Father's business. And again, here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this public announcement from heaven that this is my beloved Son. Again, with no explanation at all of how this poor man from Nazareth could literally be the Son of God. I cannot help but think just back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, with no explanation at all concerning God, just made the statement in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, without saying one word to define God. No explanation whatsoever. When we think about Jesus being the Son of God, it's a matter of faith. We believe it by faith. How else could we accept the biblical fact that this is God's Son, that God would have a Son that would literally walk upon this earth among men, and that one that would suffer such humiliation as Jesus did, and this is God's Son? You remember the unbelievers did not think so. They said, we know both his mother and his father. Isn't this the carpenter's son? But God said, this is my beloved Son. And again, it's a matter of faith that we are able to believe that. We know that while he was here upon this earth, he performed many miracles and wondrous works that proved his deity. But if he had not performed even one miracle, would we not still believe that he was God's Son? God said, this is my beloved Son. And that would be sufficient, just that one statement. But we do have all the miracles and the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice our text again in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2. We begin looking at Jesus as his Son. God has spoken unto us by his Son or through his Son. And we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When I think about God speaking in the last days by his Son, I have to mention that what is written in your Bible, in your New Testament, by the apostles and others, was simply a reiteration of what Jesus said while he was here. They didn't have any new doctrine. Jesus was the Word that was made flesh, and he is the one that has spoken unto us in these last times. But notice something else about Jesus. As the Son of God, and certainly the Son is mentioned first, but we also read in verse 2 that he is heir of all things. And that is rightfully the position of the Son of God. An earthly heir will possess the inheritance. And in, even so, Jesus, as God's only begotten Son, is heir of all things. And you'll notice it says in verse 2 that he is appointed so by the Father. The Father appointed this for his Son, that his Son would be the heir of all things. And in this, He has given him all power in heaven and earth. All authority rests in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly now Lord of lords and King of kings. You remember in John chapter 17, and again we refer to this quite frequently, but in verse 2, the Father has given him power over all flesh. Again, this is just part of being the heir. He's heir of all things, and as such, he rules and reigns over all things. The greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to get a glimpse of the grace of God, just think that by that grace and through that grace, you and I are made joint heirs with Christ. That's almost unbelievable statement, that we are joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. But God hath appointed him heirs, but he's also chosen us in Christ. And we noted this past week in Ephesians 1, blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and a part of that is we are joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him. Notice more about Jesus in Hebrews in chapter 1. And again, these verses are just so full of things about Jesus. He is God's Son. He is appointed heir of all things. But he is also the Creator. Notice it says, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds. Brother Justice and I were discussing maybe this last Sunday about how many worlds there are, and we have no idea. No idea how many worlds that there are, but one thing that we know is that he made them all. He made them all. And again, the apostle in Hebrews is setting forth the greatness and superiority of Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. You remember in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that is a large statement. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now think about outer space. We have the space station up there, and it just seems to be going on, and we're getting views of things through the telescopes, what all is out there. And it just, to me, magnifies my Savior knowing that whatever is there and all that is there, he made it all. Without him was not anything made that was made. And if you want to get a comparison, just consider that mankind, even though advanced as he may be today in science and technology, cannot make even one speck of dirt. Isn't that something? Cannot make one speck of dirt. I remember Billie Holiday, when he was here years ago and speaking to us, he told about a supposed conversation between the devil and God. And the devil was saying that he could do anything that God could do. He could create man. He could do whatever. And God said, well, show it. Prove it. Billy said the devil bent over and got some dirt. And God said, no, no. You got to make your own dirt. Can't use mine. And just a reminder how great our Savior is. Without him was not anything made that was made. And we know that Jesus is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. And if you think about just creation and the greatness of creation, and that by that I mean from the very smallest thing to the grandest thing, what wisdom there is in creation. The wisdom and the power of God in Jesus Christ. And notice in our text in Hebrews that it goes beyond this. It goes beyond Him being the creator of all things. It says He made the worlds, but He did more and is doing more than creating the world. He's doing more. We read in verse 3, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. I'm going to go back to the book of Job just a moment. I want to read you a verse in Job. It's in Job chapter 26 and in verse 7. And you think about He made the worlds. And He says He upholds all things by the word of His power. We read in the book of Job in chapter 26 and in verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The earth hangs upon nothing. The earth has no visible support. We see pictures from outer space back of the earth, and it's just there. You know, I spent some time last night just looking at the moon. I love to look at a pretty moon, and there's the moon just sitting there, you know. And by the way, there was two planets side by side last night. Also, you don't hardly ever see that. But you think about, it says here that He did hang the earth upon nothing. There's no visible support for the earth. Why does it stay where it does? Why does it stay in its proper position? Even though there is no visible support for the earth, it is hanging upon nothing. There is someone that is upholding it. And our text says that He upholds all things just by the word of His power. Just by the word of His power. And it goes really beyond that in the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1, in Colossians, and in chapter 1, it's stated once again in verse 16 concerning Jesus, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things." Again, He does have the preeminence. He's before all things. The Creator must exist before the creation. But notice that last phrase in verse 17. "And by Him all things consist." That word "consist" is an interesting word. It literally means to stand together. If you're making a cake and you're making the icing for it, I found this out, that if it's not the right consistency, that icing will slide off of that cake. You want it to be the right consistency. And that's what this word here really means. That by Him all things consist. They stay put. They stay where He would have them to be. He created them, all things. Again, whether visible or invisible. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And all things have a consistency because of Jesus. By Him, it says, all things consist just by the word of His power. He maintains His creation in its order, in its position, where He would have everything. And by Him, it all stays where He would have it. the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back to our reading again. There's so much more here about Jesus. In verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. The brightness of His glory. The glory of God the Father. The brightness of His glory. And He is the express image of His person. The word brightness here has to do with illumination. And I mentioned before, my knowledge on the glory of God is very limited. I just don't understand. It's just beyond me. But I do know that associated with the glory of God, it seems like there's always illumination. There's a brightness of the glory of God. And we're told here in verse 3 that Jesus is the illumination of His Father's glory. In the person of Jesus Christ, you have the full illumination of the glory of God. If you could somehow penetrate the glory of God and go up to the greatest height of the glory of God, when you got to the extreme height of the glory of God, there you'd find Jesus Christ. That's where you would find Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of His glory, meaning the brightness of the glory of His Father. Notice in verse 3 also it says, He is the express image of His person, meaning God's person. He is express image of His person. You know what the most important word there to me is person. God is a person. I know He's a spirit, but there are three persons in the Godhead. And here you have the word person associated with God the Father. We're not speaking about just some abstract spiritual thing that has no real being to it. It says here, His person. He is the express image of His person. He is the exact likeness of His person. When you think of this phrase there, the image, the express image, one of the best ways I know to explain that is how they make coins in our money. I mean, there's an engraver that spends a lot of time getting everything just right, that image just right, and then just stamps it. And the coins are made, and you have the express image there, the exact likeness. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He is the express image of God the Father. You remember that Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. How could He say that if He was not the express image of the Father? He said, I and My Father are one, not meaning one in persons, but He is the exact image of God the Father. So we notice here, first of all, who Jesus is. And this just briefly touching these things. He's God's Son. He's heir of all things. He is the Creator. He made the worlds. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of God's person. He is the one upholding all things by the word of His power. But notice the second point I would make here in this is not just who He is, but what He has done. What God's Son has done for us. And again, if you just try to grasp that He is God's Son. And He is the one that purged our sins. It says in verse 3, when He had by Himself, with no aid, no help, by Himself purged our sins. That word purged there always deals with purification. It deals with washing, cleansing, to make spotless. He purged our sins. In the book of Titus, if you'll look there just a moment, in Titus and in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. This is part of that purging, purifying, purification. Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Back in the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 1, in Isaiah and in chapter 1, we'll compare this also with Psalm 51. But in Isaiah in chapter 1 and in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come, let us reason together. You know, we ought to agree with God on this matter. That's what it's really talking about here. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know when it was, many years ago, I heard a preacher, and he was preaching, and he was really stressing the blackness of sin. And I never could understand what he was saying. The blackness of sin. And this kept coming to my mind here. Though your sins be as scarlet. It don't say black. It says scarlet. It says red. In verse 18. But notice it says, and here's the miracle of grace, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's that purification. That purification. In Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm 51, I want to read verse 7. Psalm 51, 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Now here you have a superlative more than what's written in Isaiah. And I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah wrote, white as snow. Here you read, I shall be whiter than snow. This purging that we read of back in our text. Notice it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Purged our sins. One more place I'll read is Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The agent used in the purging and purification of God's people is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. I mentioned recently about he separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He put our sins away from us. Well, that's what this word washing here has to do with. Wash. I've mentioned to you before, when you wash clothes, the object is to separate the dirt from the garment. There's a separation. And here, He has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our text says that Jesus did this by himself. He did it by himself. Knowing that that is true, that Jesus has done this by himself, it's reasonable for us to believe what the Bible says, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. He's the Savior. He's the one that purged us. And you'll notice in verse 3 that this is spoken of as an accomplished fact. It's not spoken of here as an attempt, nor an intent, but as an accomplished fact, when he had by himself purged our sins. That brings me to the last point that I bring to your attention, and we have to begin with that word when there in verse 3. When Jesus had purged our sins, that's when he sat down on the right hand of God. When? Not until his redemptive work was accomplished. You know, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there were no chairs for the high priest to sit in. No chairs. You look back at the furniture, no chairs for them to sit in. Why? Their work was never done. They had to keep offering year after year after year. But in this matter, the sitting comes after the work is done. Notice what it says. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. Sat down. He being seated at the right hand of God is a great indication that redemptive work is over. It's done. It's accomplished. It's completed. We know one of these days he will rise from where he is seated, and he's coming again. He's coming again. But notice that he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. After his redemptive work, he was able to come forth out of the grave, which was proof that the wages of sin had been paid. When God raised him from the dead, the wages of sin was death. When the wages were paid, he has to come up. He has to be given life, just as the man said. But then we know he ascended back on high, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, a place of dignity and honor. He's restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. There's so much about heaven that I do not know. But there are some things that I do know. I do know God the Father is there. I do know that Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand. And I do know that he, as our advocate, is making intercession for us. That's what's going on in heaven. And again, I'll point out before I close, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3, is a perfect outline concerning Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and his present position. Our Savior. Let's stop here. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for these few words that we've read this evening concerning him. We pray that you'd help our understanding of him and his greatness. Help us to see him more clearly. Help us to be thankful that he was mindful of us, that he would come to this earth and die for us. What a sacrifice was made to pay the penalty of our sins. Help us to always be thankful unto you for your grace in sending him, for Jesus in his willingness to come and suffer and die as he did. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.